Please turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 10 through 12. And Paul writes, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." And amen. And it is this day every year that is, I confess to you, one of the most difficult days to do Sunday school on or to preach on in the entire year. And I confess to you that if this was on a Monday, I think we would have done away with it a long time ago. In fact, I woke up this morning, as I often do on a Sunday morning, and I'll get a coffee and I will open up the cage of my dog, and my dog did not move. We got ready for church. I sat there and studied for an hour and a half. We got ready. We closed the cage. She never left. Completely refused to participate in daylight savings. And as soon as I have the opportunity, I likewise will refuse to participate in daylight savings. For all of us feel it. We see it especially in the children, the difficulties for them in this differing times and how we just take away an hour that is still there. But here in this text, we have Paul dealing with this church that we have seen great division within, and we have covered the division within the church of Corinth. It was an incredibly divisive church. And division within a church, dear friends, is something that will ultimately affect the ministry of the word. That is why I believe that Paul is pushing so hard upon this church that they would end all of these divisions, that they would put aside their preferences. They would put aside that which they find to be most wise in this circumstance. That even these good things would not get in the way of the worship of God, would not be a distraction in the preaching of the word. Division divides. It impacts ministry. By its very definition, divisiveness within a church is going to be making something other than Christ primary. That is what we've had within this church. That is the effects of these various groups within this congregation finding things of the world, finding things, even good things, to be more beautiful than Christ. Paul is calling them here in this 16th chapter, and he has been calling them in what he has taught them going through chapters 1 through 15 to make Christ primary. That the death and resurrection of Christ would be that through which they view the entirety of life. That their preferences would be put to the side, not done away with, not removed. He's not trying to create a church of clones, but he is driving them to the worship of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, Paul writes, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." This is the lens through which they should be viewing their relationships. This is the lens through which they should be ordering their lives, their whole existence. Ultimately, everything points to Christ. Everything prior to the cross pointed to the cross. Everything after the cross is pointing back to the cross. The cross of Christ changed everything. The most epic-making event in all of history. death and the resurrection of Christ. We should so be moved by this. We should so be affected by Christ. Because here's what happens when we begin to emphasize something else over Christ. When we begin to make this is what is primary, and I'll just tag Jesus on top. That's the cherry and the whipped cream, but I've already made the dessert the way I want. We're emphasizing something else. We're allowing that which is not primary to affect our affections. And the result, dear friends, is going to be a distortion of worship. Our worship will be affected. That's what's happening in Corinth. They have these various areas, incredible divisions, incredible sin here within this church. They have misplaced priorities. They have misplaced emphasis. Their eyes are not upon Christ in the ways in which they should be. So there's 2 points I have within this sermon. Sorry, I know I normally have 3, but we have 2 this time. I was not able to pull a third one out. And the first one is the acceptance of ministry, rather the acceptance of the ministry of the word, and the support of the ministry of the word. Paul is calling them here to accept the ministry of Timothy as he is going forward. As Timothy is going forward as an ambassador of Christ, bringing what Paul has said to them. Paul has said many things to them within this letter that they will not be pleased with. All of these different groups are all being offended. They're all being affected by Paul in his call for them to emphasize Christ, to focus upon Christ. And he's calling upon them here to have an acceptance of the ministry of the word. And secondly, there's a call to support the ministry of the word. That they would be supporting Timothy here in Corinth. That they would be enabling him to share the word of God with them. That even though he's going to be saying things to them that are very difficult for him to say, even though he's saying things to them and they would rather someone else be speaking rather than Timothy, even though he is going to say things that are going to frustrate and upset them, they are called to support him. They are called to help him in this ministry and not do things that take away from that ministry. So first we see this acceptance of the ministry of the word that Paul is calling the Corinthian church here. After writing so much through these 16 chapters, you now have Timothy who is going forward to bring this to them. Paul has written this in letter form, and now Timothy is going to be the one that comes in and teaches and preaches to them. And Paul writes this, he says, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him." There's disappointment here. That's what I believe. I believe that Paul sees that they are not going to be excited about Timothy's arrival. It's quite likely that they would rather see someone else. That they would rather another speaker come through, and they're not going to be accepting Timothy with open arms as he comes to bring the word of the Lord to them. They're not going to be accepting him with open arms because he's going to be saying very difficult things to them. As many who would have accepted Apollos, or maybe would have accepted Paul, or maybe would have accepted Peter. It's a divisive church. Little factions here within this congregation, and there's very consistent division. It's been division, division, division throughout this letter, and they've got a history within this church of disregard for others, making other things more primary than Christ. 1 Corinthians 8 and verses 11 through 13, Paul writes this, "And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience. When it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And here you have them having total disregard for someone else and the ways in which consuming food sacrificed to idols might affect them. As someone who may have practiced these pagan practices before, people being so free just to go and engage in these festivals within these pagan temples. Some disregarding the financial standing of others in 1 Corinthians 11 and 20 through 22. It says, for in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, another goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. You have people here who are not sharing a fellowship meal. You have people who are coming in and eating lots of food, gorging themselves, getting intoxicated. That's a whole other issue there, by the way. And then you have others here who have nothing. And they were doing this, as we studied a few chapters back, because that's what was celebrated within the culture. They lived in a culture that celebrated divisions, that celebrated divisiveness. This is my God over here, and my God's better than your God. Well, my God over here is better than your God, and maybe I'll switch from this God to this God when I need something from this God, and I'll move from this God to that God when I need something from that God. And so there was this rivalry that was just ubiquitous within the Corinthian culture, and it had made its way into the church, and it was affecting fellowship. And it should not be so. For Christ has united his church. We all stand united in Christ. There's even a disregard for the Apostle Paul. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. And he says, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. And they disliked what Paul had to say within his letters. They disliked the words that he was saying, and they begin to criticize him for his physical appearance and the ways in which he would speak. And Paul's moving ahead on this. Paul's cutting to the chase on this. Paul is correcting the Corinthians because he knows this is going to be an issue. See, Timothy here is a minister of the Lord. Timothy was ordained by Paul. And these Corinthians had their preferences. They made their preferences primary and not Christ. And this is why Paul is concerned. Paul is concerned for this young disciple of his, this young minister who's going forward into the lion's den. And he knows there's going to be difficulty. He knows that some are going to despise him. What are the reasons? We don't know for sure. It could have been his age. He was a young man. Some people may not accept him for that reason. It could have been his cultural background. We see emphasis here within the church of Corinth on cultural practices. Timothy's father was a Gentile. His mother was Jewish. This may have put him at odds with those that were the Jewish-only group and these over here that were Gentiles, and neither one was really wanting to accept him. Could have been financial status. Financial status is something that was of great importance to those in this city. They held in very high regard those who were financially of means. Could have been his pedigree. He's not coming from a royal line. He doesn't have someone of great importance within his ancestry. Could have been his eloquence. Apollos had been through this church. Apollos had greatly affected this church. The words of Apollos greatly moved the people of this congregation. Timothy wasn't Apollos. It didn't matter what Timothy did. It didn't matter how hard Timothy worked. Timothy was never going to be Apollos. Could have been prestige. He wasn't Paul. He wasn't like Paul. He didn't have the writing ability of Paul. He wasn't one who had planted numerous churches. People didn't respect him in the same way that they respected Paul. I mean, think of this. Just a few chapters back, we had people that were saying, I am of Peter, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Timothy had been through this church. There wasn't a person here that Paul is correcting for saying, I am of Timothy. No one was in the Timothy group. Timothy wasn't respected in the same way that these others were. These were areas that were important for the Corinthians. And none of these are bad. These aren't bad areas. Having financial means is not bad. Being baptized by an important minister is not bad. These are things that are good if understood rightly. Dear friends, this is a reminder to us. A reminder to us that we must continually be on guard. That we don't allow preferences to be primary. We don't make any one person that which is primary. Elders within churches should strive to have a plurality. I think this is biblical. We can make many arguments for this. And they should be involved in teaching and preaching. It's very important, especially as the Lord has gifted them. This would guard from making one person too primary, where I've seen it too many times where you have a minister who is primary, is serving in the senior position, and his personality has driven so many, even his gifts, even good things that he has, and that man moves on. Something happens to the man, he leaves, he takes on another church, and there's this hole. And now what? There should be within the eldership the mechanism whereby others can fill in, even if that's not for good, in the time being. That should be there, that no person would be that which is primary. Paul calls them to respect those that are teaching and preaching. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 12 through 14, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Paul's calling them to respect Timothy as one who was ordained by Paul. In this church that is divisive, in this church where there is a primacy of preference, where there is a team mentality, where there is an us versus them type of mentality. And he's concerned, how will Timothy be accepted amongst these people? For Timothy has a great job here. Timothy has to bring the word of the Lord to this church, has to bring the word of the Lord to this church amongst all of these divisions. But what other introduction would they need? What else would be necessary? This is a man who was ordained by Paul. This is a man who has been given to the service of Christ. That's what should be primary. It should be the word of the Lord that is proclaimed that ultimately should be primary. And oh, dear friends, how we must be on guard. How we must be mindful. How we must be watchful, because our natural inclination is to think higher of ourselves than we should. Our natural inclination is to make a primacy of our preference, to put forward that which we desire to be of greatest importance. And in Christian churches, emphasis upon such things and making them primary is disruptive to the worship of Christ. Sometimes we need to step out of the way. We need to allow our preferences to subside. We need to make Christ that which is primary. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 1 and 6 and 7. He says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is Paul here writing to Timothy. telling Timothy where his emphasis should be. His emphasis should not be on his pedigree. His emphasis should not be in his financial standing, his networks within a culture. His emphasis should be on Christ. And the foundation that he has for that is the laying of hands, being ordained to this position, serving in this capacity, not in fear of the people he stands before, but rather in the power of love, in practicing self-control. You see Paul write something similar there in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 24. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. He's calling them here, even in Philippians, to guard themselves against their own interest. An interest not necessarily being a bad thing, but the interests become a bad thing. They become an idol when they begin to take primacy over Christ. Christ must be that which is primary. Christ must be that which is sufficient. It is only Christ that will sustain us, dear friends, in times of difficulty in life. It is not particular interest that will sustain us. It is the work of Christ through his word and through his spirit. And there's many things that I have so appreciated about this congregation and this church. When I first came here, I so greatly appreciated the confession that we hold to, that we have a sound confession, that we have a historical confession, that it's something that we cling to, that we even go so far as to not take any exceptions for the confession. We don't require everyone to fully subscribe to it that joins the church. That would be absurd. Who could join when you first became a Christian to say, I agree with all of this perfectly? But it is so crucial that the officers of the church are holding to these great doctrines. And these doctrines that the church hold to transcend changes that happen. There's a foundation that is there amongst the people that may be there. Leaders may come, leaders may go, but you have the solid doctrine that is founded upon the Word of God that is so crucial, that is made primary. I so appreciated the systematic exposition of Scripture, that we had ministers that dealt with very difficult topics. That I remember in the early days of being here, we had a sermon over Lot and his daughters. That's a difficult sermon. I've run into some of these texts where I say, okay, I'm going to be preaching on that one. It's texts like those that will really drive you as one preparing sermons to be in more and more prayer. And dealing with these texts, not just upon our preferences as elders, but as this is what is in the Word of God. I so appreciated the ways in which we had an emphasis upon the discipleship of the home. Something that has such a rich history in the church. Something that has such a rich history within the Word of God, which you see this emphasized so greatly. And you see the consequences of it within the Word of God when these things are not rightly practiced. The real consequences that result from these things being neglected. Friends, there is an area, though, that I will confess to you that I had grown to realize over the years that was not so positive, that was not so good. And I will confess to you that I even fell into this myself at times. But there are times when we would begin to speak. We would talk as a church. We would talk as individuals. And we would talk as though our church is so perfect in this way, and it's unlike this church, in this church, in this church. we would, for no reason at all, begin to find ourselves generally lambasting churches all around. And there are legitimate reasons to be critical of the ways in which this culture influences the church in America. We need to continually be on guard in that area. We need to continually speak truth into this area. But we, dear friends, need to be on guard. If there's ever an us versus them mentality, if there's ever a competitive type of mindset. Now, I've seen this at times when people arrive at the church. We have a visitor that arrives and I go and I shake their hand and I say, well, how are you doing? It's nice to meet you. I'm glad that you're here. And within 3 minutes of meeting this person, this man has lambasted his last three ministers. This church was so bad, and I was in this church, and it was so bad. And at first, I would stand there and talk to someone. I'm a minister. I want people to be in the seats in front of me. I was like, oh, well, I'm sorry. Well, maybe we can do a better job. And I began to realize the danger that is there. That this man here was a divisive man. This man here is someone who was finding these particularities, these little things, to be something that is more beautiful than Christ and was disregarding everything that had come before. You know, sometimes you can have a friend, and you may have a friend, and you find that that friend is speaking negatively about this person and speaking negatively about that person and speaking negatively about that person. Just know this, that same person will then be speaking negatively about you at some point in the future. Don't think that you are outside of that. We must see the church, dear friends, as something that Christ has laid down his life for. We must see the church as something that is beautiful. Seeing the areas in which deficiencies exist in churches is something that is important, something that we need to see. But dear friends, when we travel, and I hope you've seen this, if you tell me, well, I've been traveling, I was gone this Lord's Day, I was gone these two Lord's Days, oftentimes I will say, oh, well, where did you go to church? Where were you worshiping? You know, friends, that's something that my family and I really enjoy. As we go on vacation, we will intentionally make stops in certain cities so that we can visit this church, or we can visit this church, or we can see how things are done at this church or that church, and we will see things that, well, that's not how I would have done that. I wouldn't have agreed with this. Many times we see things that they are doing very well and that I really appreciate and that are absolutely fantastic. But it is very disappointing when we're talking and I begin to find out that worship on the Lord's Day was completely neglected. And why, dear friends? Well, we couldn't find a church that fit these perfect parameters. You might not be able to. You might not find the perfect church that you would want to join when you're on vacation. Oh, but dear friends, this is the church of Christ. These are people for which Christ has laid down his life for. These are people, dear friends, that you will be spending all of eternity worshiping God. Their worth is not in themselves. Their worth is in Christ. And if we will spend all of eternity worshiping with these others, we can find a place to worship with when we are on vacation, when we are traveling. This is something that we should find to be of importance, that we should, dear friends, be making a priority of. There's one example that I have that it was a very sad situation, a very sad circumstance. One that was very exaggerated in how this man had taken this idea, this mentality of an us versus them, and this need to completely protect his family through external manipulation continually. And I was, as oftentimes, I would be speaking with someone, and I will say, well, how's church going? And the man responded to me, it's not. I said, okay. Oh, please, tell me more. What is happening? Why is church not going well for you? And he's like, well, we're not going. I was like, oh, well, why are you not going? Well, he said, we haven't been in years. Okay, so why haven't you been in years? Pray tell, sir. And he says, well, because all of these churches are so worldly. And I wasn't standing in the middle of Saudi Arabia. Right? I wasn't standing somewhere in the middle of Pakistan. I was standing in Houston, Texas. I said, sir, there's a church right here. I pointed at a building. There's a church over here. There's churches all over the city. There are fantastic churches that you could be attending that might not be perfect because they never are. These churches are full of sinners who are saved by grace through faith. And these are people who are being sanctified, conformed to the image of Christ. And he said, yes, but they're too worldly. There's too much worldliness here. And I asked him, I said, consider this, sir. Have you considered the fact that you're introducing your own sin to your family? You're here trying to separate your family from these concerns, and you are in the process of trying to separate them from these other areas of sin, introducing them to your own sin. Because the scriptures say, don't forsake the assembling of believers. He said, yeah, that's something I've considered. That's something that is very heavy upon my heart. And that is the risk, dear friends. You can fill in the blank with any area, any little piece, even good things, even positive things, even important things. But even these things, Christ must be central. The Church of Christ is beautiful. We must guard ourselves from making anything that is more primary than Christ. We must live with this mindset as Paul gave it to us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 28. He says, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. We should be living with this mindset. We should be living with this mindset as conquerors who are conquerors through Christ Jesus. Acceptance of the word of God. Christ being that which is most primary. Christ being that which is most significant. Christ to which our allegiance lies. First, we have Paul calling them to accept the ministry of the word, to accept the ministry of the word from Timothy, accept this ministry from someone that many of them didn't appreciate, didn't see the significance of what he did. But this is one who was ordained by Paul, one who was called to ministry by the Lord. So in accepting this ministry of the word from Timothy, they're now called to support the ministry of the word. 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 11, 12. It says, help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all in his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. We have Timothy here coming instead of Paul, bringing the message of Paul, giving the same message. We have a people here that would have rather appreciated Apollos bringing forward this word. But Timothy is the one that the Lord sent. Timothy is the one that the Lord called. R.E. Ciampa makes this point in his commentary. He says, Paul wants them to respect Timothy as his trusted envoy. He wants them to know that as far as Paul is concerned, that there is no distinction between Timothy's ministry and his own, since he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. And as I said earlier, I think it's quite possible that Paul wrote this letter. Paul's purpose in writing the letter of 1 Corinthians was to make his concerns very clear, that the church would see Paul's opinion, that the church would see the ways in which Paul believes that they are falling short, the errors that exist in their thinking, the disruptions that exist in the worship of this church, so that when Timothy begins to teach, it won't be such a distraction that Timothy is the one that is bringing that which he is bringing. Because I think Timothy is coming here to correct. Timothy is coming forward to then expound upon what Paul wrote. He quite likely could have given a sermon series on this letter to the First Corinthians, unpacking each point. going into greater detail in the areas in which Paul wrote. I say this, we see this in 1 Corinthians 4 in verses 15 through 17, where Paul writes, "Even though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And I urge you, be imitators to me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church." Paul is calling them here to support Timothy in his ministry of the word. Even though Timothy is going forward and correcting them, Timothy is going forward and saying things to the Corinthians that many of them will not appreciate, things that are going to be difficult for them to swallow, things that are not going to be palatable for them because they are a divisive people. And these divisions that they have are causing a disruption in their ministry. And it's likely even attracting other people that are divisive and encouraging the entire behavior. Because if you ever emphasize something over Christ, you're going to create division. You're going to attract divisive people. You're going to bring division into your church. And that's what we have within this letter. That's the consequences of this. And there's many, many ways that this has happened. I am grateful for the ways in which this church has so greatly supported the ministry of the word. Since its inception, there are so many that have worked and continue to work even now, doing so many things within the church, working in so many ways that aren't so visibly seen. Certainly, that was the purpose of the creation of the office of the deacons, right? They say in Acts 6:4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the deacons are serving in this official capacity. But the deacons are rather leading in service. Oftentimes you hear servant leader overused. But that's actually what deacons are. They are a doulos. They are ones who are serving. They are ones who are leading through this service. And it's not just the deacons that serve. It's not just the deacons that go forward. It's not the deacon's job to carry all of this weight. We have a congregation. We have a congregation that supports the proclamation of the gospel and through their resources and through their efforts and through their time. So many use their gifts, their talents, that which the Lord has sovereignly placed within their lives, that which the Lord has sovereignly given to them as stewards of. You ever consider that? The gifts that you have? The Lord has given that to you. Not because of who you are, but that you might serve Him. That you might be one who works as a steward, as one who has been given something of value and is caring for it and is watching for it. And I have seen this over the years, so many that the Lord has placed here sovereignly that work in ways that many do not see. As Paul writes earlier in this book, that there are many different parts of the body and they play different roles. And some have greater emphasis and some have less emphasis, but all of them are important to the work of Christ within the church. And the truth is, there's consequences if the ministry is not supported. And Paul knows this. What would happen if there was not the support of Timothy and his teaching? If Timothy became so distracted by all the little aspects of the church that he was not able to sufficiently preach the word, he was not able to sufficiently counsel and guide those and to teach, many of the things would still get done, but they would be done at the cost of the distraction of the proclamation of the word of God. This is my encouragement to all of you, dear friends. My encouragement to you is to keep on and pressing on, to continue in the support of the church, to continue in supporting the proclamation of the word of God, that we would not have a distraction within the church. We would not have a distraction in the proclamation of the word of God. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ would so captivate you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ would be so significant upon your mind, upon your heart, that all things that disrupt worship, all things that get in the way, all things that cloud your vision of Christ would be removed. And they would be removed, dear friends, not just through your own efforts or not just through creating systems, but rather you would be driven not by your own wisdom, but by the wisdom of God, not by your own efforts, but by the work of God within you, working deep within you, deep within your heart, working even from your desires, affecting your mind, and then affecting your action. That is the beauty of Christ. That is the beauty of the love of Christ and seeing the greatness of Christ. Christ and all he has accomplished. Seeing the cross being the lens through which we view all aspects of our lives. That it's through the cross we view our relationships. Through the cross we view our goals and our visions, our dreams, our desires, are even there brought subject to Christ. Subject to the greatness of Christ. Subject to the death and the resurrection of Christ, that we would not save any little area. They would not be a piece of space over here that we say, well, this is just for me. I will be sovereign here. That we would step back and recognize we won't make Jesus Lord. He already is Lord. So many times that's how it's communicated. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Jesus is Lord of your life, whether you recognize it or not. Jesus is sovereign. If I'm standing at the edge of the building and I don't recognize the law of gravity, it's irrelevant if I step off the edge. Christ is sovereign. Christ reigns. And as Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, that all things will be brought into subjection of Christ, that he will reign over all things. Oh, dear friends, that he would reign over us now. Oh, dear friends, that Christ would work within us, that we would be driven by the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the greatness of Christ, and that our preferences would be put aside, the things that we desire would be not made primary to Christ, that Christ would be that which is primary, for that's who he is. The firstborn of all creation. Christ being the one from whom all things came into existence that have come into existence. That is our precious Lord, Jesus Christ. Why would we not bring all things to subjection to him? What could be of greater worth than Christ? Oh, dear friends, that Christ would be primary. That Christ would be that which is of greatest significance to us. That Christ would be that which drives us in every aspect of our existence. That we would live the vision upon the cross, seeing the beauty and the greatness of Christ, recognizing the humility that he demonstrated in clothing himself, living as a man, taking upon the difficulties of humanity, fulfilling the law in every respect, which none of us could do, which all of us fell short of. And then taking upon himself our sins. And why? That we might be saved. That he might save a people for himself. That he would receive the praises from our lips, not just because it's forced. Yes, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, absolutely. But this is something that will come voluntarily. I have a desire within us. Oh, that desire would flow from us because of Christ and who he is and the reality of the resurrection. Let's pray.